your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 3, or pardon me, 1 John chapter 1. And I want to do a word study, at least begin the word study tonight on vertical vigilance. Essentially a word study to fortify a right relationship with the Lord as the new year begins. And when I was reading over these portions of Scripture in context with the root word that we're going to look at, it occurs to me, much to the dismay of many Christians who wear rose-colored lens, is that Christian people can be deceived, sometimes rather easy deceived. So when I think about this, I look at the necessity of the right vertical relationship. And of course, for the past 8 years, at one point in time or another, you've heard me say and keep repeating this, and you'll keep hearing it being repeated until I can't say it anymore, is that the essential components of a ministry plan for our church involve three key elements. The reaching up, which has to do with the vertical relationship with the Lord. The reaching in, that has to do with the horizontal relationship across the board, one to another. And the outreach, that is the natural byproduct of a heart that's in right relationship to the Lord. And yet, when we read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, there is, in verse 8, it seems to me, a verse that's usually always applied to the unbelieving community. Too quickly. The seventh verse says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Then verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive," and that's the key word tonight, deceive. And basically it comes from a Greek word, planeo, and from that word we get our English word planet. Now, I don't ever remember taking a science class when I was in school. I might have, I don't recall. But I know from watching other kids in our own school have to go through the science curriculum that they oftentimes had to, as a part of an assignment, put together a model of the universe. And where, you know, every planet's got its place. And of course, one thing that is true about them all by God's design is that they all wonder. And essentially, the word planeo means wandering one. Planets revolve in an orbit. They go according to the design of the Creator. And when you think about this word deception or deceive in verse number 8, that's essentially a root word that we want to take up in our study tonight and essentially apply that not to the unbelieving community per se, but to the Christian community. In the Christian community, on occasion, if a person says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And there's some good reason for that. Verse number 9 then, of course, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which again has that vertical relationship restored. If we deny sin, if there's a deniability of sin in our part, it fractures the fortress. It fractures the relationship. And so all my urging is for tonight is for us to understand that it is not unheard of for Christian people to be deceived in some areas. As a matter of fact, if you look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, I want to play a little dice game, so to speak, but you don't want to play with this guy. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, very familiar verse there. And again, please be reminded that the apostle is writing to born-again people when he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. The word sleight is an interesting word. It's a Greek word from the word cubia, and we get cube from it. And in the context, or in the first century, it had reference to dice. It even had games of chance back in those days. The soldiers were notorious for gambling. And the Lord Jesus addresses that in one of the Gospels. But in this particular instance, the dice is loaded. Now, how many times do you suppose a dice will roll snake eyes before the guy on the other end, the losing end, realizes that something is wrong with the equipment? You know, 10, 15 times it comes up the same. You know, you got to be thinking somewhere that there's a little bit of deception going on there. And essentially, verse number 14 talks about the sleight of men, people who play with loaded dice. For what purpose? To deceive. In verse 14, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I mean, if you catch the picture, you see the action. And of course, a trained eye understands when it keeps coming up to the same, or the numerical sequence is a little bit too frequent. You look at the dice and you can see where one place was drilled and bored hollow and filled up with a little bit of gunpowder or a little bit of silver powder and then smoothed back over, just to put enough weight on it so that when you roll it down there, it comes up the same all the time. The weight is always going to be in the bottom. Now, some people, the apostle writes to Christians, and he says that there are going to be people around you who play with loaded dice. You need to be aware of that. Not everybody who goes by the name reverend or pastor or doctor of theology or professor or rabbi or whatever, by whatever name, is necessarily playing with, can I use the casino mentality again, to playing with a straight deck. They sometimes are deliberately, maliciously out to deceive. And then there's another place. In 2 Peter 3, verse 17. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. And it's absolutely clear in this particular reference, verse number 17. That we're talking to believers. I don't think that it's too much of a stretch there. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved," identifying believers, "seeing you know those things," or these things before, and of course you read in the context backwards in the few verses ahead of it, "beware lest ye also," Christian, "being led away with the error," there's the word, planeo, "led away for the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Now we understand that no Christian, however grievous error he or she may be led into, will fall out of grace, but fall from steadfastness, fall into error, to be deceived thereby. It's probably more common than we like to maybe to give ground on. So these three opening references simply point out to the fact that Christian people can be deceived. And as we finish up a year and we begin a new year, we're all of the same mind in prayer that the Lord Jesus would come, so we don't even need to see New Year's Eve. It would be great if he comes this week. Be okay with me, and I know be okay with you. But in the event that the Lord still has some more work to do in our community and we begin a new year, we need to be careful that we don't fall victims to deception. Now, let me give you three concepts that are crucial to our word study tonight, and we'll get into the particular words. The first idea is the word vulnerability. Vulnerability. Some people, Christian people, actually think themselves to be above the fray, not able to be duped. It may be that they rest heavy on their pedigree or their intellectual capacity or their academic background or their vast experience in many things, that they're beyond being touched by deception. And those probably are the most vulnerable people. The second word is capability. Many people, Christian people, think that it's beyond them, quite beyond them, to ever really seriously consider sin. Impossible. And yet the truth of the matter is, from Scripture, that every child of God is capable of the worst of sins, comparable to the worst of people who ever lived. Scriptures are replete with good and godly people who sinned. Now, it seems to me that, you know, when I try to analyze how that happens, how it is that a person can be deceived, the third word, culpability, enters into the idea, where while people will theoretically admit of sin and maybe even reluctantly accept some blame for it, they will not see themselves as truly the problem in it. They shield themselves from the weight of full responsibility. And so when I think about these three words, vulnerability, capability, culpability, it all comes back, as I think back over the years, to some very good and very close Christian friends. Some of them pastors, some of them teachers, Christian school teachers, some of them members of good repute in their own local churches, who were led away by deception. And when I stop to think of that, and I'm thinking, how does that happen? And the first thing that came to my mind was, it doesn't happen all at once, but there seems to me, when I look back over it and I am able to recall the names and the faces of the people that I have in mind, there's one common root that's true in each case. And it is the same piece of bait that the devil did with Eve in the garden. If a person can be deceived into thinking, either on theological grounds or academic grounds or intellectual grounds, to doubt some element of the word, where there is not necessarily the uniform agreement as to what the text says, while that may be comparatively a small concession, it only opens the door wider for more and then more and then more. And I remarked to the first group tonight, I said, you know, every year at Christmas, I enjoy getting Christmas cards, and every year we get a gang of them. And after the holiday's over, I like to look at them, take the best ones off, and keep them for bookmarkers, and use them for the next year. But inevitably, whenever I get cards, I'm interested to see the kind of cards that people will send. And so whenever I see cards coming to me from a person that I believe ought to know better, I'm thinking to myself, how that person 3 or 4 years ago would have gagged at sending that card under his own name to me with an aberrant word as part of the scripture message on the card. And I'm thinking, how does that happen? And again, it falls back on maybe on intellectual grounds, academic grounds, theological grounds, where somebody now has had introduced into their mindset some small skepticism about the validity of a word in the text, and there's no longer agreement on it. And so when I analyze that and I put all that together, I look back and I see people's faces and hear and remember people's names, and I'm thinking, it didn't happen overnight all at once. The bucket just didn't get kicked over all at once. It happened a little drip at a time. Where now, there probably is, as I would see it, I don't know how they would see it, but as far as I see it, there's little room for real personal fellowship anymore because we don't agree on essential doctrine that is rooted in what the text of Scripture says. I don't know if you're getting the drift or not, but what I'm trying to hint at that. In any event, the words at the core of this study all stem from the same linguistic root, the word planeo, and there's a couple of other words that spin off of that in its verb or noun form or adjective form that teach us some pretty good lessons in a form of a New Year's challenge with regard to deception. But let me give you a collective profile. If I put all three of those essential words together that appear in the New Testament, translated into various ways in the English Bible, but all in the context clearly identifiable. The profile you put together would be simply that it presents a picture of on the one hand the root word itself means to roam randomly. Okay, no rhyme nor reason, no point nor purpose. It just roams. Okay, then another element has to do with replication. The replication of truth under the guise of truth. Okay, and I'll show you in the scripture what I mean there. And then the third one has to do with the notion of roving, R-O-V-E, roving. So, well, what's the difference between roaming and roving? Well, when a person is roaming randomly, they're just, you know, killing time. Where a person who is roving has something in mind. There's an agenda. Illustration. The recent phenomena of the gang phenomenon that's, and of course, it would be of interest to you, mallaholics, or where you go to places like that, yeah, where you have individuals who are roving about, not roaming, but they're roving, looking for a target. Maybe a woman all by herself, maybe a guy all by himself, maybe an old white-haired guy with a beard, or somebody else carrying a purse, but they wait till they isolate them, they attack them. And the plan is, in this new fad called the knockout club or what something of that nature, is that one person in the little club is designated to attack the person to knock them out. Doesn't make any difference if you're a 90-year-old woman or a 19-year-old guy. If you're by yourself, it's deemed vulnerable. There's one person. That roving gang is going to target you. One person is assigned to do the knockout, and if it doesn't happen, then the rest of the gang joins in until it's done. Now they have an agenda. They rove with that intention in mind. So I say, just as on a rabbit trail, those of you who are given to your various expeditions, different places, be aware of where your surroundings, and don't put yourself in a predicament or a situation without an exit. In any event, let me bring it back to the first word, the roaming, the wandering, with the idea of straying from the truth. We find it, if you think this is trivial, James 5 and verses 19 and 20, I think, lift it out of the arena of triviality and put it where at the degree of seriousness that it deserves, this matter of deception. In James 5 and verse 19, and again, it's pointed to Christians. And even though verse 20 is often applied to the unbeliever, this is for Christian people. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do, and here's the key word, err, as they say in some places, is the word planeo, to wander, stray from the truth. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. You know, in other words, spin him around, get him going back in the right direction. Take him off the, take that dumb sheep off the path that he's wandered in the weeds or the stagnant water, put him back in the pasture land. If anyone convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, Christian sinner, from the error, there's the word again, from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death. Now that puts it in a degree of seriousness that we need to be to able to reckon with. Because some people, when they stray from truth, resist oftentimes, they assert the deniability of 1 John 1:8. If we say that we've not sinned, and if you picture the Matthew 18 passage where Christian people confront Christian people with the idea of spinning them back in the right direction, a lot of people resist that. They're reluctant to hear the case made. And so if that goes on and on and on and the reluctance continues and the person refuses, God will take him out. 1 Corinthians 11, apparently he did that to some members of the Corinthian church. He will not permit obstinate, born-again people to continue in sin, continually walking on a path away from the truth. And why would he do that? For the same reason that we find expressed in the Old Testament, especially when the Lord rebuked David for his sin. One of the critical things that he told David was, in addition to causing the murder of Uriah, was that he gave occasion for the pagan community to blaspheme God. And David got away with his life. Because why? Because he repented. Had he not, he probably would have been removed. And there would have been another in that line to the king. So you have that first word in the study, to roam or to stray from the truth. Then there is the other idea, and I'm only going to go this far tonight, where it is to replicate the truth under the guise of truth. To stray from the truth and yet give the air of walking in the truth, but in all truth it's fraud, pure fraud. Give you a point. In Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, and verse 4, here's a warning. Now, understand that the eschatological application is in the last days. You pick a spot immediately before the tribulation period or shortly after the tribulation begins, whatever makes you happy. Nevertheless, the warning is still sure. Take heed that no man deceive you. Deceive you. Now, the nuance of this word is just a little bit different than the root word, in as much as it speaks about replicating the truth under the guise of truth. Well, how does that happen? If you look over in verse number 11, you see this. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Well, how do they do that? By putting themselves off as a genuine prophet of God. But what's the criteria for a biblical prophet? What's the biblical criteria? Is it not, if you've got something you allege God said to you to pass on to the people, what's got to happen? Yeah. It's got to happen just like you said. Now, if it doesn't, then the guy who alleges himself or makes himself to be a prophet is done. Now, in this day, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Now, it's really, I have no doubt in my mind that at Grace Baptist Church, every single person in our church, from the youngest to the oldest, if we were to get a visitor in here, and God bless our tribe with numerous visitors in the coming year, and hopefully a percentage of them will stick by us. But guy come in, and in the middle of the service, stands up, throws his arms up in the air and says, my name is so-and-so, and I'm a prophet of God. Now I know one of two things is going to happen in the head of every person who would be sitting in our church at the time with regard to their eyes. One of two things. One of them would be either as the guy stands up to say that, everybody's eyeballs go like, they roll back in their head. And graciously, you don't say a word. You know, you give enough rope for the guy to hang himself. Or your eyes bug wide open and say, oh. And I have no doubt in my mind that everybody in this room would dismiss the guy's claim as a prophet. And why would we do that? Because we agree that the day of the prophet is over. Now, the day of prophets will return during the tribulation period. There'll be two that I know of that are going to wreak havoc for 3.5 years on the world community. Okay? But just those two, you pick them however you want, Elijah, Enoch, or whoever. You want John the Baptist? We don't need to get into that. But in any event, you have these false prophets. But do you realize, my dear friends, that across America, in houses of worship, thousands upon thousands of people are deceived by the mouth of a false prophet. And why? Well, they pull these hokey miracles out. You know. And they market their products. And people send them money. People fill their arenas because they give a semblance of the supernatural. They pass themselves off as something they're really not. But you know what? There's going to come a time during the tribulation period where the replication of truth under the guise of truth will actually incorporate authentic supernatural miracles. And here you are. Guy comes in, he says, I'm a prophet of God, and furthermore, I have the gift of healing. And so Pastor Kaminsky would raise his hand and say, prove it. Okay? And somebody up in the congregation says, well, I got the gout. What can you do for me? And the guy walks over there and he waves his hanky over the guy's forehead and the gout goes. Say, ooh, I'm impressed. Say, well, I really have a hard time seeing with these eyeballs anymore, and I'd really like to get rid of my glass and be able to see 20/20 again. And so he waves that holy hanky across your face again, and down come the glasses, and everything is clear, and you say, wow, this guy must really be on the level. And some people are going to be put in that circumstance where the miracle apparently is undeniable, but never will there be consideration given as to the point of origin of the supernatural act. Okay? So, again, we come back and we agree on what the Word says. We are not in the age of the miracles, so we are not in the age of the prophets. The miracle ceased in the first century. And so what is it that I'm seeing? What is it that I'm hearing about? How are these guys getting themselves rich and living in fancy palaces and driving all kind of a fleet of luxury vehicles and wearing the most expensive Gucci suits and alligator shoes at the expense of poor people who think that if I send them $5, and millions of them will, that I'm going to get a blessing from heaven from them. How is it that people are deceived so easily? Then you have, in verse number 24, the same place. Verse number 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, which it's not, they shall deceive the very elect. You say, well, you just told us that the Christian people can sometimes be deceived. How is it that the elect can't? And the reason, and the force or the sense of the verse here is that the elect cannot be deceived ultimately where they would repudiate their faith. Now, if you look at verse number 24, what's the largest religious constituency today that's still looking for the Messiah to come? What's the largest group? The Jews. And they, during the tribulation, looking for the Messiah, who's already been here, by the way, will be easily deceived whenever they see somebody appear in the horizon that is able to do all these signs and wonders. Sure, surely this is the Christ. And in that day, many false Christs will arise and deceive. And I believe also that when the closer we get, it's not unheard of, even in the tail end here of the church age, where you hear of some fool standing up, claiming himself to be God manifest in the flesh, you know. And you think, well, you know, a rational thinking person would hear that and say, but they don't. They fall right in line. They walk down that path. They drink the Kool-Aid, and they're deceived. Now, what's the root of all that? What's the root of all that? Is that somewhere along the line, people do not accept what God has said, word for word, every jot and every tittle of the word. Somewhere along the line, even fundamental Bible-believing scholars have altered the definition of verbal plenary inspiration to allow more flexibility, more stretchability in what the text says. Why? So I can run me up a new translation, get it to a printer's house, and make buku money on the translation as it's distributed. Not because it's easier to read, but because it's a very lucrative business. And who is the target group to be marketed? Christian people who ought to know better. Ought to know better, but deceived. Please, my friends, as the old year burns out and the new year begins, be very jealous, guard, be vigilant of your vertical relationship. Never get to the point where you routinely exercise deniability and fracture that relationship. Because a person like that is a miserable person. Everybody around them is miserable. And who needs that when times are already tough as they are? Who needs a crank, a Christian crank, in the middle of the group? Anybody up for that? I'm not. And I sure don't want to be one.